This morning, we consider the teaching of God's Word that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And if there is any one of these nine aspects that most obviously seems to come from the Spirit, it's probably patience. It seems very clear that patience is not of us. Even in the day-to-day events of our lives, yet alone in the greater suffering of our lives, we are not given to be patient. Patience, rather, is the fruit of the Spirit. That is, patience is something that God, through Christ, must produce within us by His Spirit. And this is especially true, I think, in our 21st century North American context. Our culture has been labeled the microwave culture. We expect things to happen quickly. And pretty soon we even demand that things happen quickly. We think it our right that things happen quickly. We might as well rewrite the Constitution of the United States to say that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and instant gratification. We are not so much interested in the pursuit of happiness because that takes too much time. Instead, I think the American mindset is that we want what we want, and we want it all, and we want it now. And yet we know that we are supposed to be patient. We know, as the saying goes, that patience is a virtue. So we perhaps look for a way to demand our instant gratification and yet think somehow of ourselves as being patient. And here's how that happens, I think. Here's how we do it. We simply redefine patience. We define patience to mean not getting agitated. If the light turns red at the last second, we don't get agitated. We wait for it patiently. If the line is long at the store, we don't get angry. We wait patiently until it's our turn. If we have an appointment and the person we're waiting to see is running behind schedule, well, we don't file a complaint. We wait patiently the extra 15 minutes with only a little grumbling, and aren't we spiritual? And so it is that we have shallowed up or watered down the definition of patience in order to embrace and fit into our microwave culture and yet think of ourselves as patient. In fact, even the word patience may be part of the redefinition of this particular virtue, because the word that we use or that we used to use is the word long-suffering. For example, in the old King James, Galatians 5:22 reads this way, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And score one for the New King James, those of you who use it, for retaining the word long-suffering. Ironically, the only place in the more modern translations where this ancient word is used is in Jeremiah 15, verse 15, where it is used to refer to God. It says of God, "You are long-suffering. Do not take me away." So it's almost as if we want to say, God, you be long-suffering in dealing with me. I'll settle for not getting agitated in traffic. So when Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is patience, God's word is really talking about long-suffering. It's talking about remaining steadfast in faithfulness to Christ through all things. But another way to define patience is the way the psalmist does in Psalm 33. Patience is waiting for the Lord and trusting Him in the knowledge of His steadfast love. So let these be the 3 points this morning. Number one, waiting for the Lord. Number two, trusting in the Lord. And number three, knowing the steadfast love of God. So first of all, patience is waiting for the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 20 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." So patience is a matter of waiting for the Lord. Here we see again that the Christian's behavior is always in relation to God. Just as we said several weeks ago, when we grumble, we are grumbling against God. And now this week, when we fail to be patient, we are failing to wait for the Lord. Again, if we confess and praise the God from whom all blessings flow, but then we are impatient, are we not failing to wait for the Lord? And in our impatience, are we not saying, "God, your timing is all wrong"? Of course, we would never, I think, come right out and say, "God, your timing is all wrong." In theory, we know better. We know of God's sovereign wisdom. To put it in very common language, God knows what he's doing. God is all wise in working out his sovereign purposes, and we know this. So we would never come right out and say, "God, your timing is all wrong." But nevertheless, this is what we are saying in our hearts when we are impatient because we are not waiting on the Lord. I think there's no better example or illustration of God's all-wise timing than the timing of our Lord's path to the cross. Throughout his ministry, Jesus spoke much about the time. Even from the beginning, in Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus proclaims, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And in John 2, we hear Jesus say to his mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Later in John 7, verse 30, we hear it said of Jesus, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." And then, as he drew near to the time of his death, we are told in Matthew 26, verse 3 and following, that the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And so it was that until it was the right time, they could do nothing to him. But when the time came, even though they delayed their plans, yet Jesus was at that moment, by God's timing, delivered into their hands. God's timing is perfect. It always has been. It always will be. And as it was in the life and ministry of Christ, so it must be in the life of men, the life of those who are now in Christ by faith in him. So are we called? So we are called not just to be patient in some generic sense, but to wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 20 again says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." And in Psalm 27, verse 14, we are called to wait for the Lord. "Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, it says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." So sometimes our waiting will be done with great longing, Yes, sometimes our patience will need to be a matter of long suffering, but the call of God is to wait indeed in hope. And yet these words from Psalm 130 that we just heard lead us to consider a second point, namely that patience is trusting in the Lord. The psalmist writes, "My soul waits, and in his word I hope." So what's the difference between waiting for the Lord, our first point, and trusting in the Lord, a second point? Well, the answer is that trusting in the Lord is trusting in the promises of his word. As we are patient before God, the things that we must most wait for are the things that he has promised. Trusting that God will do what he has promised to do. And so going back to Psalm 33 in verse 21, it says, "For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name." So patience is waiting for the Lord, but patience is also trusting God to do what he has promised to do. Funny thing about promises is that when we make them, we often regret that we made them and hope that nobody holds us accountable to what we promised. I like that bumper sticker that says, if you think nobody cares about you, just try missing a few payments. So we might make promises and even sign papers that we regret having done so, but that's never the case, you see, with God. God delights to have us bring his promises back to him and to remind him, so to speak, of what his word says. Of course, God never does forget. So even as we, so to speak, remind him of what he has promised, what are we actually doing but reminding ourselves? Even more, we're putting our trust in him on display. And we're honoring him as we rely upon him and upon his word. This, I believe, is a key to effective prayer, which means that conversely, here is a possible reason why God has remained silent to some petition we've made of him. We haven't named his promise to answer and to give what we have asked. So a key to effective prayer is, first of all, to pray according to his promises. Second, to set his promises before him as we pray. If we hear God making a promise as we read his word, we should stop right then and pray according to his promise. But otherwise, our prayers need to be guided overall by the promises of God. Someone might ask, well, if God's already promised to do something, well, then why do we need to ask for it? Well, the answer is that praying according to the promises of God displays, as we said, our trust in him. It's what he has called us to do. It's the way he has ordained to work in this world. So if we have a genuine need in our life, then by all means, we ought to go to God, saying, God, according to your promise, you promised to be faithful. You promised to provide for me. Will you not do what you have promised? So when God calls us to be patient, when he calls us to wait for him, he is calling us to trust him for the things he has promised. That doesn't mean, of course, that we get everything we have asked. But when we don't, we need to understand that even then God is being faithful. He is providing what we need. We need to hear God's no, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, Paul writes, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." He's talking about his thorn in the flesh. I'm sure you remember that teaching. And then in verse 9, he writes, "But he said to me," and I don't think this means that Paul necessarily, literally heard the voice of God speaking to it. It just means that Paul came to understand. Paul understood God's no in this way, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, by saying no to Paul's request, God was leaving Paul in his weakness in order to display his, that is God's, strength. And this too, God has promised us that everything he does will be done to display to us his power and glory. That's really what the psalmist is saying in verse 21 of Psalm 33, "For my heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name." The psalmist may be waiting for some blessing from the Lord, but even as he waits, he rejoices in what he already has. Because what he already has is the knowledge of God himself. The psalmist may be waiting for some answer from the Lord, but even as he waits, he rejoices in what he already knows, because what he already knows is the holy name of God. It ought to remind us of Psalm 16, where the psalmist writes, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." And in Psalm 73, it says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In Christ, God has given us himself. Do we understand that? In Christ, God has given us himself, so that the thing we must really most be waiting for is the return of Christ in glory. And that brings us to another point, that patience is knowing the unfailing love of the Lord. Verse 22 says, Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And the point here, it would seem, is not just to say that God's love and our hope exist side by side. Instead, the point is that knowing the steadfast love of God will enable us, will empower us to take hope and to wait on the Lord. There will be times, and I know you've already had them, times when it will be hard to believe that God still loves us. When things are hard in our lives, when we are not receiving what receiving from the Lord the blessings that we seek from him, and when the result is suffering, sometimes bitter disappointment, sometimes the blackest of grief and sorrow. God is love? We might be tempted to ask, how can I believe that God loves me? I've been struck before that one of the hardest attributes of God to hold on to is the kindness of God, because there are times when God hardly seems very kind. And in fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11, verse 22, he calls upon us to note the kindness and the severity of God. And in Hebrews 12, verse 7, it says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons." So there is the matter of God's severity and God's discipline. And in light of these, it is easy for us to lose sight of the kindness of God, or equally so, the steadfast love of God, our Heavenly Father. So what are we to do then? Well, here's where we need to see the fulfillment of Psalm 33, verse 22, in the coming of Christ, and to see Christ himself as the steadfast love of God. Again, Psalm 33, verse 22 says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." So here is a petition. Here is Israel asking God not to quit loving them, but to show his love for his people in his blessing upon them. But ultimately, the answer to this prayer, can we see it? The answer to this prayer comes in Christ. Ultimately, Christ is the blessing of God's love. But even more, Christ is the sure establishment of God's love in the heavens. Because Christ has finished the saving work of God for us, and he reigns now eternally as our Savior in heaven. So what we need to do when the circumstances of our lives spread clouds across the smiling face of God, what we need to do is to look to Christ in the Word. We remember what we have, and what we'll always have in Christ. Or to put it another way, when the circumstances of our lives are difficult, we remember that they are, after all, circumstances. Not that pain isn't painful and sorrow isn't a crushing force upon our hearts, but these are just circumstances of our lives. When the love of God for his people is forever established in heaven in Christ. And as Paul writes in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Or in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So maybe this third point should not be just knowing the steadfast love of the Lord, but remembering, because that's our challenge, is it not? To remember the steadfast love of God. For those who know Christ, for those who have once come to the knowledge of God's saving love for them in Christ, the challenge is remembering. In days of ease and comfort, the challenge to remember comes in by way of distraction. Our health is good, our finances are clear, we've got plenty of time to rest and enjoy all that we have. Of course, God loves us. But in the day of poor health, in the day of tough finances, when we have so little rest and enjoyment, where then is the love of God? Well, it's right where it always was, in Christ. The love of God is steadfast because Christ is steadfast, because Christ stands fast in heaven, having finished the work of our salvation. So patience is waiting for the Lord and trusting him in the knowledge of his unfailing love. And yes, patience means not getting agitated in traffic and not getting angry at the waitress at the restaurant. But it goes much, much deeper than that, you see. Patience is long-suffering. Patience is really the perspective we take upon our whole lives. A perspective given to us by the Word of God and the promises of the gospel, which means that in all our waiting, the thing that we ought to be waiting for the most is the coming of Christ to make all things new. That's the promise of Christ himself, given in the closing verses of Scripture. In Revelation 21, verse 5, it says, "And he who is seated on the throne," steadfast love, "he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And in Revelation 22, verse 20, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" May God forgive us when all our longing, all our waiting has so little to do with Christ. And may God forgive us when we have great patience and yet such a weak faith because we are not clinging to the promise of God in Jesus Christ. Let me just close with a brief story. You may have heard the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran theologian and a German. Having resisted the Nazi movement, he found himself imprisoned in a concentration camp in the latter part of World War II. And Bonhoeffer waited, as so many did, many months in prison, waiting to be delivered until the day when he was executed by the Germans. And 3 days later, Allied forces marched into that prison camp. And we could ask for all the good that Bonhoeffer did, both before he was imprisoned and even in that concentration camp, couldn't God have granted him 3 more days? But what should be our perspective? But instead to see it that God didn't make him wait 3 more days for his deliverance. It's about a perspective on our entire lives. Yes, we need to be patient in traffic. Yes, we need to, you know, be patient with one another. But the whole perspective of the Christian life is a call to patience, a call to be waiting on the Lord with the conviction that God is always faithful. Can we see patience in that way? I hope we can, because that's how God's word would have us to see it. Let's close in prayer. We do thank you, O God, for not just issuing bare commands and cold calls to do this and not do that. Help us to see that even as you call us to patience, you show us what patience is, and you give us every reason to be patient because you are faithful and because you are the God of our salvation through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.